as we begin to unfold a message. Many come to church every Easter and resurrection. And we hear the same songs. We hear the same stories. But have we really met the real man? That's why he did it. And today he is rejoicing and dancing and singing over us, because it's like the children. It's music to his ears. It's beautiful. He enjoys to see his children. He enjoys to see the future unfold. We'll come back to the train, but the train and the story represent a lot what God has to say to us this morning. There are thousands of religions in the world. They all have a God. But Christianity is the only one that's different from all the rest. Well, what's different? It's because though we had a prophet and a savior, he came, he walked with us. Even most people in the world agree that he is the most amazing man alive, or ever was alive, that walked the earth. And they even look at his teachings as great. They even aspire to live like him. But yet they take the whole teaching and the belief system, and it's false because it's not truth. They don't really go the rest of the way. For if all they do is end at the cross, they watch a man who suffered miserably for you, took all the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders, and suffered a terrible death, though he was innocent, and he died a terrible death. And though he did that, that in itself is not the end of Christianity. Because Christianity is about a man who not only died for you, but he conquered death, the grave, hell, and overcame it all. And because he did that supernaturally, the Bible declares that one day he will come back and he will resurrect all of those who have died, and all those who are alive and remain will be, in a blink of an eye, be transformed with new bodies. And those who belong to him, who have believed in him, accepted him, and chosen him, will forever live eternally in heaven with God. And those who have never made that choice and never accepted him and never truly made him their own will be resurrected and sent to eternal hell. Now, this morning I want to share with you not just about the sacrifice that was shared, that was demonstrated for you. I want to talk about the man and the Savior. The title of my message this morning is Touched by a Savior. One of our greatest needs in all the world is not food, clothing, or shelter, but it's the need to belong and to be held and to be touched. And if you broke down the whole realm of touch to its lowest common denominator, you will see the core of the human heart and the hole that's in our hearts. And no matter how you come today, whether you're lonely, angry, addicted, confused, frustrated, whatever you are, you need to know the only thing that will ever fill that void is to answer the question, who and what is touching you and embracing you? Where do you belong? In a South American orphanage, they observed and recorded what happened to 97 children who were deprived of emotional and physical contact with others. Because of lack of funds, there was not enough staff to adequately care for these children ages 3 months to 3 years old. Nurses changed diapers and fed and bathed the children, but there was little time to hold, cuddle, and talk to them as a mother would. After 3 months, many of them showed signs of abnormality. Beside a loss of appetite and being unable to sleep well, many of the children lay with a vacant expression in their eyes. After 5 months, serious deterioration set in. They lay whimpering with troubled and twisted faces. Often, when a doctor or nurse would pick up an infant, it would scream in terror. 27, almost one-third of the children died the first year, but not from lack of food or health care. They died of lack of touch and emotional nurture. Because of this, 7 more died the second year. Only 21 of the 97 survived, most suffering serious psychological damage. Natalie Grant, in one of her songs, sang, "This is what it means to be held. How it feels when the sacred is torn from your life and you survive. This is what it means to be loved and to know the promise was worth waiting for. When everything fell, we would be held. If hope is born of suffering, if this is only the beginning, can we not wait for 1 hour watching for our Savior? This is what it means to be held. How it feels when the sacred is torn from your life and you survive. This is what it means to be loved and to know that the promise was worth waiting for. When everything fell, we would be held." Well, when did it fall? Back in the garden. Remember? Well, wait a minute. God really messed up. Man really messed up. If God knows everything, then why did God do that? From the foundations of the world, God had a plan. He didn't have a plan B. He had a plan A. That's it. Now, if God, for example, if God... I'm really not trying to have the mind of God here, but I'm trying to understand something. Well, then what will be different about there, the new earth, being with God forever, and what was paradise in the beginning? Satan won't be there. Satan was there in the garden. The environment was beautiful. The environment was there. And God gave dominion over, for the man to have dominion over it. And there were trees, not just one, but trees that were attractive, not just one. God made everything beautiful, not just one tree. He didn't just make an apple beautiful. He made the entire garden beautiful. But because of Satan and the influence that he has, there was... an environment for the possibility of sin. And what did man choose? Sin. But from the foundation of the world, God had a plan. Even in the very beginning in Genesis, he says about Jesus and about Satan, "You'll meet again. And its head will be crushed. And the heel of his foot." Remember? From the very beginning, Jesus is talked about, from Genesis all the way through Revelation. That is what is so beautiful about the gospel. God has been writing a love story from the foundations of the world, a drama. A drama that will unfold, and you and I will not see its entirety until we get there. Until then, it's like me holding this great love letter, and I tear one page out and I give it to you, Richard. And I tear one out, Carrie, and I give one to you. And Ryan, I tear one out and I give it to you. And each page is a story. And when we get there, God's going to take all of our pieces. He's going to put them all together because he doesn't waste a thing. And God is going to make everything new and everything beautiful. That's the Savior. Why is he called a Savior? Because when he was embracing his cross, and as the passion of Christ showed us, as Mary, the mother of Jesus, was following him through the crowd, and as she was watching her son, her Lord, he was embracing his cross and carrying it. And he falls. And she is having flashbacks, and he is having flashbacks. His flashbacks are of moments of walking down the aisles and people waving palm branches and celebrating. But they were clueless and oblivious like the people on the train. They had no idea what was going on. Some were wrapped up in what they were doing. Some were wrapped up in their own little worlds. Some were obviously addicted and wrapped up in all the wrong things, oblivious to what was happening all around them. And here is a father weeping because he had to kill his own son. And the people were oblivious. And here's Jesus going through a town, and everybody is celebrating like Butler just winning the Cinderella, and you know, for the very first time in school history. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the streets? And they're all celebrating. And what if the coach decided, I'm going to just wail at the top of my lungs and weep and cry? They didn't understand it. Why did he come? Why did he have to die? Why did he rise? What's the meaning of it all? They didn't understand. They didn't seek to understand. They were so wrapped up in themselves. Our greatest need is to be touched, to be held, to be embraced, and to belong. To belong to something, to someone. We live in a culture where people so easily... Now, if you're here today and you're divorced, please know there's healing. Please know there's forgiveness. But we live in a culture where 50% of marriages fail. And that's even if you belong to Jesus. According to Barna Research, less than 5% of entire Christian population that prays together end up in divorce. So if you pray together, you're going to stay together. It's interesting. Interesting. The power of being one. The power of belonging. The power of being held and touched. The power of being belonging. There is a bond that's inseparable. Now, between us and eternity, the Bible declares there's a gulf. As Point of Grace, if you ever heard of them, sang many years ago in a song, there's a bridge to cross the great divide. And by accident, the writer accidentally wrote, he had a dyslexic day, there's a cross to bridge the great divide. Little did he know how prophetic he was. There's a cross that bridges the great divide, that gulf that you and I can't reach. This week, this message kind of became real to me as we had a real rough week with Addie because she's teething pretty fiercely this week. And typically she does well, but this week she ran more fevers than normal and she just didn't want to do much anything. I'd come in and I'd find her attached to Charlotte. And then she'd want to be attached to me. And she didn't want anything else but just to hold, be held. If you're a mother and you got a baby, you understand that. If you're a father and have a baby, you're trying to understand that. And you're praying, oh Lord, help my baby. This hurts me more. You know. And if you're an honest man, oh please, help my baby so it'll help me. Right? You just, you know. We're men. We just want it fixed. She's crying, stop it. You know? She's crying, give her a passy, give her a bottle, give her something, right? There's reasons why God made us men, all right? We don't kiss boo-boos very well. Get up. You're going to live. You'll be fine, you know? Those immortal words, you're not dead yet. Real encouraging, hopeful words, right? A mother's tender words are just right. You know? So that's why he created us that way. And when we are in the most pain and in the most discomfort, even though it's momentary, it seems like forever. But what is the deepest need? I didn't know if Addie would make it. She made it. I didn't know if she'd make it through second service. But obviously, as I am preparing and the Holy Spirit speaking to me, she's going to make it. Why? Because the children in our nursery are going to, the belonging and the love and the, you get my picture? She may be going through pain, but she's got a friend named Joy down there. And Joy's going to help her get through this hour, if God will help her daddy to get through this hour. So, God can help her daddy. That's a real prayer request, believe it or not. So that's the belonging, the touch, the embrace. It was a story in God's Word, and I'm going to share with you a few stories this morning. And you may want to go to Mark 8 and 22, as we'll camp out just a little there. But before we get there, I want to share with you a few other stories. In Luke 16 and 19, Jesus tells of a man. Now I don't know if you hold to the philosophy that this is the inspired, authentic Word of God, breathed by God, spoken by God, given by God, from cover to cover. That's what I believe. Some may call me old-fashioned. I call myself biblical. Because I believe from Genesis 1 to Revelation's end, from in the beginning to may the grace be with you, amen. I believe Jesus is from the beginning to the end. Because in the beginning was the Word. Amen. And I believe Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of everything. And because of that, this book is not just another book. Now, you and I can pick up a best-selling author, and we can read it, and it can be intellectual. It can actually encourage us and lift us up. But unless it is derived from here, it will not change your life. The words from here has been proven over centuries and over centuries and over centuries to change lives. This book is Jesus Christ. By faith, this is Jesus Christ. Until I see Him for myself, which I will, and I embrace Him in the flesh, which I will embrace Him with my heart and my mind and my imagination and everything I can get my hands around. Now. And this helps me. And the reason why I had a hard time seeing and embracing Him and feeling belonging to Him and feeling touched and so forth is because I had a hard time of really getting this around me. And that's just being honest with you. God knew what He was doing when He made me a shepherd and a pastor. Though I questioned Him, though I felt so inadequate, I felt like the last guy picked. I feel like the little nobody's coming from Butler. Why in the world am I here? You know? But you know what? They asked that of David. He's just a boy. God said he was a man after my own heart. God called him a man long time before he was a man. Because God saw his heart. And God knew he was pursuing him. And God was pursuing him before he ever knew there was a God. And that is the beauty of the gospel. In Luke 16, God tells of a story. And I believe these aren't just stories. And I believe that there's something truthful about this that we need to gather today. Jesus said there was a man. He was a certain rich man. And he was clothed in all the fine array. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus. And he was covered with sores. And as Lazarus lay, longing for even a scratch from the table, dogs would come and lick his sores every day. The poor man died, was carried to be with Abraham. Rich man died and was buried. And his soul went to the place of the dead. And then he said there in torment, he saw Abraham in a far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish and in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is being here comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets. They won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. I was in a school a few years ago, undercover ministry, reaching kids, and something I really noticed changed my life. The school was adopting a policy which was starting to spread across the horizon of school districts. And it was this: couldn't touch one another. Kids couldn't touch one another. Teachers couldn't touch kids. Kids couldn't touch teachers. No touch zone, really. I thought to myself, what kind of world are we in? When the greatest thing that we need, we can't even have. Why? Because we're fearful. People have been touched in the wrong ways. Falsely, inappropriately. And that has led us to not touch at all. And those who want to touch for the right reasons can't even touch. Mark Lowry, a Christian comedian, shares a story one time about his school teacher. He had two school teachers, and the one he remembered the most. And he said he had one that was real pretty. Real pretty. She had real pretty hair and real skinny. And he remembered her. And he said, you know, I liked her because of her appearance. But he said, you know, the one I really liked, he jokingly laughs about her in his comedy, and he says, Mrs. Barth. He used to make fun of Mrs. Barth, you know, like you're getting ready to barf, right? And he jokingly says, Mrs. Barth, and he got in trouble for that, right? He said, I got Mrs. Barth, who was made fun of a lot by me. She was a big lady. But not just big on the outside, he said. She's big on the inside. She said, she had these big hands. And she said, Mark, let's go for a walk. She'd take him. She'd walk with him. He said, she walked with me a lot. And years later, he said, she knew Jesus. And Miss Barth, she had loving hands. Loving hands. He remembered the most, instead of grabbing his arm and having imprints on his hands and seeing anger in her face and her voice. She just said, Mark, let's go for a walk, very calmly. And she put her arms around him and love him and hold him and touch him. And what he remembers most of this ADD world he was in was that she had loving hands. Because of a loving Savior. Jesus tells another story in Mark 1 and 35. While he's going and walking in a community and he's walking with people, there was a man who had leprosy, came to him and begged on his knees, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Can you imagine having a disease on your skin to the point where it eats off your limbs? You're so outcast you can't be around anybody, so you're out in the city streets. You can't be with your family, you're constantly covered up, and if someone comes near you, you have to cry out, unclean, unclean. You're never touched again. And you just literally die alive. No hope, incurable disease. And all, here's a man hearing about Jesus, even from the pits of hell, in his own mind and heart. If I could just be touched by the Savior, I could be made well and whole. If you're willing, Lord. Yes, he was. And then in Mark 8:22, we see a scripture where Jesus, it says, they came to Bethsaida in verses 22, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and laid him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Jesus touches this man more than once. What does that tell us? It tells us that we need the touch of Christ every day. The touch of the Savior brings encouragement. Through the people's request to touch the blind man, Jesus took the man by the hand and led him outside the town. This is the first touch of Jesus. To him, a touch that gives him encouragement. Usually Jesus healed on the spot, but in here Jesus would take this man out of the town of Bethsaida. Why? The background is found in Matthew 11, 20 and 21, it says. Then he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Because they did not repent, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Because of the sinfulness of the city of Bethsaida, Jesus did not perform his healing in this place. Because of their unbelief, Jesus wasn't welcomed. Jesus couldn't do what he came to do. He longed to do, to touch people, heal them, make them whole. But they refused. I find it interesting that Jesus had to take this man out of his environment, out of the city, and away from the influence. What is Jesus trying to do to us? He calls the church his church. We are expression of the larger body of Christ. We are to not forsake the assembling and gathering together. Why? Because believe it or not, God takes us out of the filth of our world and brings us together. Why? So he can touch us. Help us to see clearly. Help us to grow in him. Help us to know his truth and to be set free by it. You see, as long as we're in the world and we're all around that influence, we can never see. It's like a fog. It's like a blindness. The best we could ever do is maybe see blurry. But God wants us to lead us out, set us free. Picture of leading us out of bondage, setting us free from everything that kept us bound. The touch of the Savior brings empowerment. After the second touch, Jesus asked him if he could see. The man answered that he could see men like trees walking around, meaning the man could see now but not clearly. We too sometimes are like this man. We see things in this life, but not clearly. Helen Keller said, "It's a terrible thing not to be able to see, but it's even more terrible to be able to see and not have vision." Jesus is going through a town, and no one really sees him for what he really is, a Savior. They wanted a king. They wanted to be redeemed of their relieved of their economic woes, their unemployment. Maybe the wrong choice of a president or this or that, whatever you want to call it, fill in the blank. Maybe you didn't get what you desire in the system here. And because of that, we look at this as the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. We look at this picture as the end. And because we see this picture always in front of us, we try to fit Jesus into this picture. How can he relieve me of this? Just fix it, Lord. She's crying. Passy. Bottle. Something. See what I mean? We just want God to fix it right here and right now. But born out of suffering, born out of persevering, is a beautiful resurrection. While we're traveling by on a train oblivious, there is a God grieving and aching. There is a creation groaning and aching. That's what God's Word says. For what? For the resurrection. Well, wait a minute. This world's going to be destroyed. Jesus said, "I'll make all things new." Look, Mother. "I'll make all things new." It's a quote from Revelation. "I'll make all things brand new." He will restore everything that was meant. Everything that was meant for evil, he will restore. That's not just you and me, my friend. That's everything. There will be a new earth. We will be with our Savior and our God and our Lord and our Redeemer and our King one day. The touch of the Savior brings enablement. Seeing men like trees as this man is not enough. Jesus must touch the man for a third time to enable him to completely see. Jesus touched him three times. Touched him to enable him to see better and clearly. The third touch enabled the man to see the world around him clearly as well, and his family and friends. You ever woke up one day, saw people for what they really were? What was in their hearts? You came a little closer to the Savior, and all of a sudden you start seeing things as they really are. The Bible says Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He saw. He was so close to the God Himself. God Himself saw what was in His heart, people's hearts, as He walked with people. Jesus Christ is a personal, a relational God. Jesus didn't just touch humans. He touched all of creation. He turned the water into wine, remember? That's creation. He took something of the earth, touched it. Look what something beautiful came out. I'm reminded of a story where the disciples are all in a boat and they're headed to the other side. And the Bible says a seismic storm comes up. Now, I'm from Oklahoma originally. We know storms down there. And even the F5 tornadoes is no comparison to what things can do. They destroy everything. And here was a seismic storm. And it scares you. You are terrified. And the disciples were terrified. Jesus is sleeping at the bottom of the boat. And Jesus gets up and He tells the wind and the waves, be still. Now He calmed the storm. He didn't choose to calm His disciples. I find that interesting. Now, the disciples said, who's this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him? I find it interesting that the creation knew who He was. And creation obeyed. The disciples are still figuring it out. Who is this? Isn't that something? He calmed the storm. I wrote a story a few years ago, a children's story. It's not a true story, but this is my imagination, so bear with me. A long time ago in a distant land, there was a rooster. He was an ordinary, common chicken who lived in the city of Jerusalem. This rooster's name was Caesar Augustus. Augustus. He was often made fun of by the other animals around the barnyard. They would call him chicken because he was afraid. When the sun would rise, he would try with all his might to raise his voice and say a cock-a-doodle-doo. But whenever he would try, all he could get out was a little doo. His voice would break up each time he would try. In Caesar's mind, he was the laughingstock all over town. Even though he knew in his mind that he was supposed to announce the new day and remind everyone to wake up, he just could not gather the courage to raise his voice. Late one night, as was sleeping, he was awakened by a light. The light was followed by a voice. It was an angel sent by God. He said, do not be afraid, for I have a message. You have been chosen by God to help in a life-changing event. God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on the cross. He is about to go to the cross tomorrow. Down there in the courtyard, there's a young man named Peter, a follower of Jesus. He is at the lowest point of his life. He is about to deny that he even knows Jesus. He was told by Jesus that Peter would deny Him 3 times before the rooster crows. So you can imagine a common fisherman feeling pretty low. The angel said, when the time is right, I will point to you, and with all your heart, strength, and might, I want you to crow out the biggest, loudest, boldest cock-a-doodle-doo you've ever dooed. He said, but I'm only a chicken. I've also never completed a do in my life. I'm a chicken with few words. I'm afraid. Down there in the courtyard, the tensions are pretty high, and the sandals may start to fly when they hear my do. Why don't you pick that donkey that brought Jesus into Jerusalem? I hear he's popular in the talk of the barnyard. The angel said, do not be afraid, for you've been created for a very special reason. Play a part and to be a hero to all who hear about the story of Jesus, who died on a cross for the world's sins and rose from the dead on the 3rd day to save the world. Just think, if it were not for your crow announcing Jesus' death and Peter's denial, where would this world be? Entire history and the future depends on you, my friend. Do you believe? Rooster paused and thought for a minute and
said, yes, I believe.
As Don approached, well, the angel said, do you realize you'll be the only chicken in the entire Bible? Rooster said, what is the Bible? As the dawn approached, the time was getting closer. People in the courtyard had been up all night. The sun was about to appear. And all of a sudden, the angel pointed to Caesar, and with all his might, he let out this miraculous, boldest, and loudest cock-a-doodle-doo you've ever heard. The whole town heard it, and the entire barnyard was so astonished and beside themselves that they could not believe that this was Caesar Augustus. All the animals began to gather around and cheer. He lived his whole life telling how he was touched by the Savior. So next time someone calls you chicken, remember God stepped out of heaven and picked an ordinary rooster to announce the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the maker of heaven and earth and all of creation. Number two, to be touched by the Savior, we need to reach out and touch the Savior. In Luke 8, there's a story where Christ is going through a town. As he is going through a town, there's a man named Jairus. He's a ruler in the synagogue. He came and fell at the feet of Jesus, pleading to come with him. His only daughter, a girl about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds were almost crushing him. Walmart had nothing on him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet, the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter's dead. He said, don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were waiting and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Find it interesting, the woman with an issue of blood was unclean. Can you imagine walking around in life, not being wanted? She just knew, if I could just touch him, if I could just touch even the hem of his garment, I would be made whole. I find it interesting. He calls her daughter. He calls her daughter. Then he calls this child, my child. What does this mean? This basically means that your need to be embraced and touched, Jesus knows. But for you to realize and to wake up that you need to reach out and embrace him and touch him. God's going to walk through your life, but he's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to touch him. He's not going to force you to embrace him. He's not going to force you to accept him and make him your own. He's not going to force you to walk with him. He wants you to reach out and touch him, embrace him, long for him, make him your very own. And number three, the one who has been touched, genuinely touched by the Savior, touches others. In Acts 3 and 1, there's a story of Peter and John as they're going to the temple to worship God. And there's a beggar at the gate. The beggar has been there every day begging just for a few pennies, just to try to make it through each day. And Peter and John says, you know, I don't have any money, but I'll tell you, I'll give you everything I got. He reached out and grabbed the man by the hand, and with all the faith in their hearts of their Savior, they raised him up, and the man walked. He was healed, made whole. If you're genuinely touched by the Savior, you will reach out and touch others. Do people know we belong to Jesus? Do they feel his embrace? I got a few minutes outside yesterday. I could feel the sun's rays. Oh, and it was great. But you know when those clouds are hovered over and it's raining for 3 or 4 days, you sure can't feel the sun as much, right? But He's there. See, we need to pierce through that darkness and pierce through those clouds. And we need to allow Christ to pierce through to us so that we can allow Him to pierce through to those others. And we can be that touch for Jesus Christ. For that is what God wants to do in us, to change us, to make us whole and healed. Maybe today you come and you have needs. You need to know that Jesus Christ not only died and rose again, by His stripes, you were made whole. That was not just a poor excuse or a cheap price. It was worth everything for you because you were worth it. To buy you back and to walk with you personally for Him to be your Father and for you to be His child. There's an old hymn that says, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song." Today, if you come, my friend, I want you to know God loves you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine, think. And my prayer today, my prayer all the last 6 months for this morning has been, would you wake people up to help them to know how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ for them, to understand what it means to be loved so much that God would leave all the beauty of heaven and to come down here and go through all the hell and to suffer and die and to rise again because He loves you and because He wants to reunite you one day with Him eternally. That love, my friend, my prayer is that God has supernaturally opened our eyes this morning. Where's Ben? Is he here? Ben, are you here? Come up here, my friend. I want to end today with a very visual illustration. Ben is my friend and my brother in Christ. Amen. And this is Ben's first resurrection day. Now, before he knew Jesus, Ben was an aspiring, creative, graphic graffiti artist. His work can be found, I'm sure, on many things. A while back, he came down this aisle, put his hand by faith in the hand of Christ, and said, "I want to leave everything I've ever belonged to, and I want to belong to Jesus." Today, come over here, man. This tomb is the work of Ben. And you may see scars and cracks from his work and the beauty that he and Pastor Dana facilitated and helped. Did a great work too. No wonder undermine him and Victoria and some of the others. But Ben has put his work to the Lord. Because Ben belongs to Jesus Christ. So today I want to ask you, as Marty comes and sings this last song, he died so he could raise you up to new life. And maybe today you might be bold enough, because Christ was bold enough to go publicly for you, that you'd be willing to come down and allow me the honor to pray with you, to ask Jesus into your heart for real. Maybe you made a decision many years ago, but it wasn't real. Maybe it was intellectual. We make decisions every day, don't we? When you're born again, you're born again. You can tell people where you were born, how you were born, when you were born, and why you were born, right? When Audi was born, I can tell you when, how, and where, and why. When I met Jesus, I can tell you when and where and how and why. If you can't answer that today, I want to really challenge you. Have you ever been born again? And if you do not know where you're going after the resurrection, I want to encourage you to come and put your hand in Jesus Christ by faith. And make sure you know. And you can, by faith, leave this place. Just like Ben left his life, like you can. Only because by the grace and what Jesus already done on the cross and from the grave. And he's seated at the right hand of God right now. Thank you, Father, that you rose from the dead. The tomb may be empty today because we don't have to be. We can be filled with your love and your grace and your truth in the person of Jesus Christ living himself out through us. I know it's only a glimpse until we get to heaven. But Lord, we can walk with you and experience you and know what it's like to have abundant life here. And Lord, that's my prayer for each and every one of us. Lord, that we will know without a shadow of a doubt how much you really care about us and how much you really love us. Lord, I pray you'll send us out full of your grace.